So last Sunday we began a study of the first two chapters of the book of Acts, looking at who we are as a church, as Creekside. And that's not a question like who are we, but we're exploring the answer. This is who we are. So last Sunday we studied Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 11, and we focused on the truth that we are witnesses of Jesus Christ. And if you were not with us last Sunday, go back, take a look, it's online on the webpage. This morning, we are focusing on this truth that we are members in Christ. We are members of Christ's church. Can we say that together? We are members? We are members, right? So Paul writes the church in Rome, and he says, "For as in one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually, we're members of one another." So when God, by His Spirit, brings us into relationship with Jesus, He brings us into relationship with all those that are in Christ. We are members together of the body of Christ, which is totally different than any other membership relationship that we might be a part of. Right? I mean, how many of you have a cocktail party? Come to the cocktail. Okay, you'll admit it. Okay, yeah. So being a part of the body of Christ, membership in the body of Christ, is a whole lot different than being a member of Costco or AAA. I don't know if any of you guys have the AAA membership, right? Any other relationship you might see. Yep. Kind of together. So according to D.D. Arnold Robbore, I still can't pronounce this name. I don't know why that is. It's just brutal. Here's the quote. "Whether your Christian life began yesterday or 30 years ago, the Lord's intent is that you play an active and vital part in His body, the local church. He intends for you to experience the local church as a whole more profoundly wonderful and meaningful than any other place on earth. Different relationship, different purpose, in Christ and members of Christ's body." To quote Alistair Begg, which is a quote that maybe will sound familiar, and it will sound familiar again to you because it's going to get repeated a few times here, but a church is not a homogenous club of people like us with whom we would naturally like to go on vacation. Rather, it is a supernatural fellowship of people very unlike us in whom we are bound in Christ. So, Creekside, we are a supernatural fellowship of generally unlike people bound together by God in Christ according to God's purposes and for God's glory. And so this morning we are exploring the significance of what that means. Specifically, what does that mean that we are members individually, collectively of Christ's body, the church? So if you would join me at Acts chapter 1, we're going on in Acts chapter 1, we are at verse 12. And if you are able, if you would stand with me as we come together before God, and we come before His Word and respect of God and His Word, and would you read with me these verses together out loud? Let's read together. "Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. All these, with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer, together with women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers." Five. There we go. "In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers, the company of persons was in all about 120, and said, 'Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Jesus, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his bowels gushed out. Can anyone say, ew? Okay. And it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their own language Apeldama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, may his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it, and let another take his office. So one of the men who has been accompanying us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection. And they put forward to Joseph called Barsabbas. Anybody know what Barsabbas means, by the way? Break it down. Bar is son. Saba sounds like Sabbath. Son of Sabbath, okay? Who was also called Justice, which is a lot shorter than, yeah. Okay. And Matthias, and they prayed and said, you, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place. And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Will you join me in prayer? Father, we thank you again for the opportunity that you bring us together, you gather us to be here collected as the body of Christ here at Creekside. And you speak to us, Father, thank you for your word. We pray that as all of us now come under the teaching of your word, Father, that you would speak to us, Holy Spirit, enlighten us, help us to understand. And that you would take what is head knowledge and help it to be heart knowledge, that we all would live in obedience before you to your honor and glory. Thank you for this opportunity. We pray together in the name of Jesus. Amen. We'd like to be seated. So we're going to break down these verses into three easier-to-digest sections. And the first section is verses 12 to 14, which is the gathering. So, sequence. Jesus has just ascended into heaven, and the angels have just told the disciples that Jesus is going to come back. So, in obeying Jesus, the disciples have come down from the Mount of Olives, which is right outside the gates there, Kidron Valley, in Jerusalem. They come back down from the Mount of Olives into Jerusalem to this upper room. Where is the upper room? It's up. Probably, okay. And it's probably the same upper room that they had the Last Supper in, the Passover meal. And so, obeying Jesus' instructions to wait until they're baptized with the Holy Spirit, they gather together in this room. And so this is a gathering of the before the coming of the Holy Spirit, what is yet to be, that it will be, the church in Jerusalem. So imagine what that would have been like, what Luke describes with they were staying in verse 13. The remaining 11 disciples, which was in our collection of very different guys in and of itself, together with the women, meaning that there are in the church several unnamed women, and also is Mary, the wife of Joseph, and is the mother of Jesus, and the mother of Jesus' half-brothers and sisters. And Jesus' half-brothers are also gathered in this room together. So there are different families, there are different genders, there's different backgrounds, there's different economics, which is quite a mix. And it is what Alistair Begg describes as not necessarily people that we would take with us on vacation. Has the understandable potential for a lot of drama. A gathering of diverse people waiting for what to them was an indefinite period of time in the midst of what was surrounding them, which was very tense and very uncertain circumstances, waiting there together for what will happen next. Which is something that sadly we can understand. Gatherings of the church that can turn toxic. That each of us can easily and subtly get focused on our needs and our wants and what too often fuels our egos and our agendas, not dealt with stuff in our lives that clashes with not dealt with stuff in other people's lives. stuff that comes out, it often flatters when we feel threatened or not in control, just playing afraid and uncertain of what's going to come next. And so Satan, we know this, Satan is really good at prompting drama fueled by our own not surrender to God, ego, and pride. Satan is continually working to distract us from God's purposes and get us focused on something else besides God's purposes. So what would it have been like for this group of unlike people gathered in a room for an extended period of unknown time under these tense circumstances? How easy would it be for them to descend into dysfunctional drama? And Luke says that, verse 14, all these, with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer. What brand of chariot did the disciples use? A Honda, right? Because they were all in one accord. It's an old joke, guys. Old joke, okay? The word accord, one accord, literally, it has the idea that they were one mind, right? One mind, one single-minded purpose. They were in agreement with each other on why they were there. There are a lot of ideas out there about what the church should be. There's a lot of ideas within the church about what the church should be, and what the church should be doing, and what the church should look like. And some of those ideas are pretty good. Some of them are not so good. Paul writes to Timothy. Paul describes the church as the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. The truth is the gospel. The gospel is about Jesus. The gospel is Jesus. Jesus is the big picture, who and what God is doing to redeem us from our depravity and sin and to restore us into a made right, righteous relationship with Him. And so the gospel is that by grace, through faith alone, by Christ alone, we are saved. Those who believe the gospel, by faith receive Jesus as their Savior, they become children of God. And we saw this last Sunday, what Jesus said they were to be as the church. You are to be my witnesses. We are witnesses of the gospel. We are the people that God has called together in Christ, given to proclaim the truth of the gospel, to uphold it and support it in the world, so as to support the truth even here in Merced. And so these people are single-minded. They are in agreement as to their purpose together. They are believers in Jesus and His resurrection, and they had a message to proclaim. And so they are gathered together. They are waiting in obedience to Jesus for the Holy Spirit to come and to work in them and through them, binding them together, teaching them, leading them, and getting that message out. And so all these, who with one accord, single-minded purpose, were devoting themselves to what? Prayer, right? They're devoting themselves. It's a good translation, slightly inadequate. What Luke is describing is a depth of passionate commitment to prayer. And the word in Greek has the idea of looking for opportunities to pray. Being constantly ready to pray. Praying without letting anything distract us from prayer. Praying and not letting up. Constant attention to prayer. Praying for hours. Wherever God leads them to pray, they are praying. However long this goes on, and they're waiting in that upper room with the purpose of waiting for the Holy Spirit to come, they are going to be praying. All of them. Not just the leaders, not the original 11 disciples, but all of them. Continually, passionately, heart-level devoted to prayer. Prayer that places us into the intimacy of our relationship with God. Prayer that confesses our sin and failure and pleads for God's mercy and His grace and His forgiveness. So that cries out to God in our brokenness and humility and openness, putting our lives into God's hands, giving our Creator access to our hearts so He can transform us individually and together into His Son's image to bring us and keep us together in unity and purpose. Prayer that cries out to God to protect us from the working of Satan, crying out to God to remove anything from us that might keep us back from His perfect will, that Satan may use to bring us into this drama and dysfunction and destruction. Prayer that cries out to God for opportunities and boldness to witness to the gospel that serves Him according to His will. Prayer that praises God for all that He's done and doing and will do in us for His glory alone. Prayer that's not just a congregational prayer that's said by the pastor, short prayers at the beginning or end meetings, or prayers before meals or before going to bed, but prayer, continual prayer, devotion to prayer, habitual prayer, that's at the life of the congregation. Maybe we know that. If we've been around church for long enough, we've heard that. But thinking about those gathered in the upper room, that should remind us, and that should heart level challenge us. All those, these, with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer. Is that true of us? Beginning in verse 15, Peter identifies the problem. Verse 15, in those days, which are the 10 days between Jesus' ascension into heaven and the Feast of Pentecost, which comes 50 days after the Passover. Meaning that Luke is now showing this is different than what we just saw. This is expanding outward to include a different gathering here, which included about 120 persons and was probably someplace else rather than the upper room, which was upstairs. And maybe this might even have been near the temple, right? But they're still together. So one accord, we're still together here, but a larger group. Peter stands up in the midst of this larger gathering of the brothers, which is generic for brethren and sisters, and he identifies this problem of what? We need to replace Judas. And there's two reasons why they need to replace Judas. The first is about Judas, and the second is about God. Reason number one, the one that's about Judas, it's pretty obvious, right? Even though Judas was numbered among us and shared in the ministry, he became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. Luke, he's writing this, Luke gives us some parenthetical backfill about Jesus. Judas buying a field and filling the vessel over him. We don't know a lot about Judas, really, ultimately. Speculation is Judas and his father Simon were from a town called Kiriath, which is about 30 miles south of Jerusalem. Go through Hebron, and you're on down, and still in Judea, which is probably where his name may come from, Iscariot, Judas from Kiriath, Judas Iscariot, maybe where it comes from. Peter tells us that Judas was numbered among us. Judas is on the list of disciples. He's one of the 12 that is appointed by Jesus. He's loved by Jesus. He's discipled by Jesus. One of the 12 that has been with Jesus during his ministry, that followed Jesus wherever Jesus went. Jesus has been in the boat on that sea and in the storm, and he's seen the miracles and the exorcisms. Jesus has seen and heard all that Jesus had done and all that Jesus has taught. And Judas says that Judas had a share in his ministry. Judas went out with the other disciples. He went out proclaiming the kingdom, calling people to repentance and faith. Judas had helped when Jesus had fed thousands with a few loaves of bread and fish. And we know that Judas was a treasurer for Jesus and the disciples. It was a thief, and probably Judas cared more about the money and the politics than about Jesus as his Messiah, and we know that Jesus was coming off the top, and probably he had picked up the piece of land that Luke references, maybe as an investment, maybe Caesar residence, we don't know about that, but Jesus took these 30 pieces of silver, maybe what he finally needed to make the final payment on the land, and kissed Jesus, and he betrayed him to the soldiers. And we know that Judas, when he realized what he had done, he regretted what he had done. He threw the money at the feet of the chief priest and went out to the land that he was flying, and he hung himself. And apparently, it was a very cheap rope that broke, and so Judas released Judas beside himself. And so the priest taking the money and to pay off the potter on the field becomes a place to bury people who had no one else to bury them, and so it's a place where they are buried. And Luke tells us that became known to the people of Jerusalem in Hebrew, the Hebrew mindset, Jews avoided bodies, the whole thing was just gross and shameful. Someone hanging himself was like they get cursed by God. And if the body's not buried in the same day, it's unclean. And so they give him the seal, the name in Aramaic, to tell them it was named field of blood. So pulling all that together, we need to be clear on this. Grab this. While Judas was with Christ, Judas was not in Christ. Can we say that together? While Judas was with Christ, Judas was not in Christ. see, Judas and all of this, and the backstory of what's going on here, Judas is a real-time illustration of what Jesus had taught in Matthew 7. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did you not prophesy in your name, and cast out demons in your name, and do mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, he worked with the walls. Meaning that being a member of a church is not about having our name on a list someplace or in our database, being somehow with Christ, identified with Christ in his church, identified by what we do or what we say, outward expressions of a religious affiliation, a religious affiliation that will ultimately be about us and what we choose to associate with to one degree or another or not. Being a member of the church means first of all that we are in Christ. It means yielding our lives to Him, trusting in Christ as our Savior and yielding to Him as our Lord and turning away from our sins and to repentance. Being in Christ means that whatever fruit is produced in us is because we are in Him, remaining in Him, drawing our strength and the very essence of our life from Him. Being in Christ means that we do not just taste the fruits of the Spirit, perhaps experiencing them for the benefit of their health, but that we are in Christ, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, being transformed inwardly day by day into the likeness of our Savior Jesus Christ, which is evident by a growing, by the growing demonstration of the fruits of the Spirit in our character and our manner of life. Being in Christ, being Christ's likeness, which is evident in our service of God and our willingness to kneel before others with the gift that God has given us to be their servant. Not for ourselves, but for the benefit, their benefit, and for God's glory. So, reason number one is about Jesus. Reason number two is Jesus. He was not only with us, he was on the list. He had to leave the cross. God has spoken to Zechariah 450 years early. Zechariah has spoken with 30 pieces of silver. Jesus was betrayed by Judas. He was delivered over to the chief priests. He delivered Jesus to the rulers. He delivered him to Pilate, the chief priest. Acts 2, verse 23. So you can read ahead a little bit. So Jesus was forced to rule up according to the death of God before knowledge of God. Isaiah 53, verse 10, first part. And he said, Yo, if God has struck him, Jesus. And and that's what purpose to our actions is delivering. Why? Because our faith is based on factual, actual, good to work in the God and your time as we invest it. And today we have a New Testament. So I'm sure that the churches are supposed to submit and make the follower after God. All that is grounded in the true factual testimony of Scripture. Example after example, people are teaching the time after time how God operates and promises to act according to His big picture will and purpose. But in the time of the New Testament, when it's being written, we can turn the act of solidarity, which shows up until the death of John the Apostle. The source and authority of theological truth was wrong. Do you find it? The first thing you believe is independent on the topic of the truth, the wrong, the good, the true, the simple, the true, the true. And the apostle had to be incredible witness. There must have been someone who was there to give an eyewitness of visible great stories upon the deep things are actually true. All that Jesus taught and he did, even his death and resurrection and ascension, this is what God did, and this is what it means for us. And thinking forward, these apostles, they're going to face the same religious and political leadership that will provoke the Roman authorities to torture and crucify Jesus. Leadership that needed the followers of Jesus not just to stay silent, but to pay them in return. So the apostle had to be so personally convicted of the truth of the gospel that he is willing to die witnessing for the truth of the gospel, conviction that firsthand personal experience could provide. So in a very real sense, an apostle is a real-time witness of what it means to be heart-level in Christ. To follow the apostle was to follow someone who had and was following Jesus, not like Jesus. So the decision is before him. Who's going to be the new apostle? The two men are brought forward, right? Two men who are both equal in their qualifications, and the group prays, and they draw lots, which means that they probably had two stones that they threw like a dice, and one stone was marked for a Sabbath, son of the Sabbath, right? And the other stone was the stone was named Matthias, which could have been a chosen, but not Matthias. So the other stone was chosen, not just to be the new apostle. So it sounds like rolling the dice in a casino, right? And it's a pretty flippant way to make such an important decision. It's a little more dignified than that, right? Proverbs 16:33 says, the lot is cast into the lap, but it's every decision is from the Lord. So in this interim time of waiting, culturally, in other words, you guys haven't really met, they're looking to the apostles, trying to figure out what to do. And culturally, all they need to do was toss the stones and see how they roll. And spiritually, they understood that decision, that role is in God's hands. Which is what they prayed for in verse 24. Lord, you know the hearts of these men. You know where they are in their relationship with you. You know which one of these men is going to teach those who pray to this Lord. You hear your will. So let's be careful here. What's here is less about the decision being made and the process of making that decision, but more so here is about the people making the decision and where they're going through that process. Where they are at the heart level in Christ. And a real kind of example of what it means to be the church, specifically the membership of the church in operation. This is often messy, and this is not the neat and tidy election thing going on. Right? It may lead us to some questions, like two sites that we're using in the foundation meeting this afternoon. And maybe if we've been around church, we need necessary information, but there's a comfort in here and there's a challenge there. Comfort in knowing that this church is not perfect, not this guy. Well, they weren't, we weren't, right? Read the epistles. Here, half of the New Testament is about correcting problems in the church. It means that as much as we think they are imperfectly as we make these things, but we are, we're not necessarily people we have around to do things sometimes. But God is still God. have been adopted by His grace as He gained us, and He is making us into His church as Jesus Christ, and God is not clear with us. And in fact, has created opportunities for us to take the world of suffering and following Him. So it is important. 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 It's more or less what we're looking at here. What we're seeing is the supernatural gathering of unlike people who very easily defend their sins of drama and get them over the cliff. Who instead are in Christ, focused on identity in Christ, staying together and seeking to be together under the authority of Scripture, following after the will and the wisdom of God. Prophets and all that, two takeaways. Number one, first, they had a list. They had a list. But they knew who was on the list. They were 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 on the list. And we need to see the replacement of all those crimes. That's 2,000 crimes, 5,000 of you were offended. They were the people with. They had records. They had records. They were the winner. They were the system. They were the troublemakers for it. They were here to be held up as examples. So okay, they knew who was qualified to be the next apostle, and he didn't qualify for that. From Matthew to Revelation, there are lists of people that are on the list. They are identifiable and committed members of the local church. When the apostles wrote to their churches, they knew who was in their church. They greeted them by name. They knew who they were writing to. Those in the church knew who was in the church, and they knew that those letters were addressed to them on part of this church. All the metaphors for the church in the New Testament to describe an organic ministry. Spiritual connectedness, drawing body parts, a building, a spiritual household, a holy priesthood. Those metaphors only make sense, they only become real when we gather together as members of a local church. Church leadership, church discipline, voting, the close relationship of believers, the mutual accountability, encouraging and strengthening one another, being used by God to grow each other towards God, loving others, serving the church, serving the world. That only makes sense. That can only happen if there is some known, identifiable, distinct pattern of local believers or insight to Jesus. Which means that membership of the local church site isn't about having our name on some list or being a member of it. Meaning to be a member of the church site to externalize in a tangible way all general ways that you committed to the fellowship here. Meaning here that you are his name. This is our Lord and this is our faith that belongs with you as we together in Christ follow God what God has for us today. So then witness. What we talked about last Sunday, who we are as a church is dependent on our witness, is dependent on our being connected to each other in Christ, members of the local church. Now we can look at it. Thank you, you're honest. Jesus said, a new commandment I give you. But to love one another. Come on. This is how I love you. You also are to love one another by this. All people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. The character of our love towards each other, our mutual commitment to each other, and our together devotion to Jesus, this is seriously taught as followers of Jesus, who is an object. When we love one another, as Jesus loved us, the best place for us to love each other is to keep us loved us and start living together as we love our kids. I'm going to build our own security and where we feel safe and where we feel in control. That's really driven tendencies that the state is going to create dysfunction and drama and lead us to destruction. Tendencies that draw the heartfelt admonition of the writer of Hebrews to write, and let us consider how to stir one another up. We need to think about this. We've got to be proactive about it. We can't be so surprised because our parents are supposed to act away from it. We need to consider, how will we do this? How will we stir one another up to love and to good work, down the directions of meeting one together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So not too many years ago, becoming a Christian meant joining with a local church. Commitment and participation in the local church. Many people have a different attitude towards that. And many churches today require nothing of those who attend. No mutual accountability, especially to the leadership. Mutual accountability. No expectations of service or participation, or even conforming to some doctrinal statement. Maybe this year, well, that's going to drive people away. You know, and maybe people in our culture just balk at that kind of commitment anyway. Maybe churches are just indifferent, and it just doesn't matter to them, or they're ignorant, they don't know what the Bible teaches. So they're independent-minded people, they just want to come to church, consume what they need, and leave what they want. Some people say, well, church for me is on the radio. Well, it's not here, it's just on the internet, which is true. That's church, it's about them. It's about me, myself, and I, but it's not God's definition of what it means to be the church. To quote Alistair Begg, the entire New Testament is about being in Christ and being in Christ, being in the church. You can't be in Christ without being in church. And if someone says, I am in Christ and not in church, then either they are not in Christ or they don't understand what it means to be in Christ. In Christ, we are members of Christ's church. And this is an example here for us of what that means. We are here to stir one another up, to pursue together, to gather together in obedience to Jesus. Today, as we should be, we're devoted together in prayer. Together, they devoted themselves in mutual submission to the Word of God. We committed together in pursuing God's will. Together. Let's bow together. Our Father, we thank you for your Word. That you can see us through it. We pray, God, you would help cause us to go from a head knowledge of what may be a very familiar passage to a heart knowledge and a heart experience and actions coming from hearts that are obedient to you. To live out what these passages, these verses, these examples teach us about what our commitment needs to be to your church. Father, we thank you that salvation is an act that is 100% what you do for us by the grace of Jesus Christ. That response is 100% our responsibility. And so, Father, teach us how to respond to what we have looked at this morning in a way that is obedient to what you are teaching us. Father, may we learn this quality and obedience of membership. that drives us together in prayer. And it means in prayer and in submission to your word that drives us forward to choose together what it means to be in Christ together. That you, God, would be glorified. That we would be witnesses as you have called us together to be witnesses of Jesus. That you would be pleased, you would be glorified, your purposes would be accomplished in us and through us to your glory. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.